am starting something new. We are going to begin a new series of sermons today called Just Because. And we had been working on identity and talking about what the identity is and what God says our identity is and those types of things. And as I was working through this, I began to understand and think that, you know, all of us need to understand exactly what God says about us. And, you know, I started this identity series, thinking that, you know, there is an identity crisis in the world today. I mean, that's flat out, you can't deny that that's going on today. We've already talked about that quite a bit, but as I was working through this sermon series, I came to this understanding that the identity crisis that I thought the world has isn't really what it is. See, the identity crisis that the world has is with the Christians in the world, because we don't know who we are. And so therefore, because we don't know who we are, we can't explain and help others know who they are. And so we, as Christians, need to understand exactly who God says we are. And we talked about that over the last few weeks and talked about all of these things. But as I was walking through all of these ideas and walking through these things, God was challenging me and began to challenge me and ask me this question. Do you know why I love you? And I took a few days, and in fact, for those that don't know this week, I woke up on Monday morning with an abscess on the lower part of my arm. And had no clue how I got it. And by Monday afternoon, it was the size of a baseball. And by Tuesday, it was over the size of a softball. And ended up going to the doctor on Tuesday. And he said I was just hours away from having to go into the hospital because the infection was spreading up my arm and down my side. And so he put me on some really heavy medication. I wasn't feeling well, and so it was just kind of that malaise that happens. And as I was sitting there, I'm like, okay, God, now listen, we got to have a conversation, right? I turn 50, and I get all this bad news. Now I have some type of growth underneath my arm. What the heck is going on, right? You know, for those that say growing old is graceful, that's not true. In fact, I want to go back and redo this, right? I don't like the way that this has started out. But so I had this conversation with God, and as I was talking and as I was praying about these types of things, I really felt like God was just saying, do you know why I love you? And then I'm very often moved by music. That's why I married my wife. No, I'm kidding. That's one of the reasons why I married my wife, is because she's a very musical person. But as I was listening to this song, I was listening to the song by an artist called Judah, and the song title is actually Just Because. And I was amazed at this song because it was very much what God was kind of speaking to my heart at the time before I even heard the song. And as I started walking through all of these things, I started to realize that I have everything that I need. Not because I am capable, not because I'm strong, not because I'm handsome and good looking. just kidding. Not because of all, I have what I have and I have what I need because of who He is. And when we come to the realization of what God says about us and who we really are, then we can actually start to understand what our identity is. And so as I was, God just started striking in my mind all of these verses that I think we take for granted, that show just because His love that He has for us, just because. And as I started to research these and as I started to look into these things, I realized these are things that we need to know beyond a shadow of the doubt, what God says about us and how He loves us. Do you know that God loves you so much so that there's not a single thing that you can do to make Him love you any more than what He does right now? We often look at this and we often think about in culture today and in the world today, we think about people who love us are the people who do things for us, right? When you're married, you want your husband or wife to do nice things to you or for you, right? That's what it is. That's what being married is all about. When you have a friend who might come over and be at your side at your greatest time of need, right? You might have other times when things are just there for you, and you have all of these, you know, those are, this is what the world says love is. The world says that love is, I will love those that love me, right? So when you receive love from someone else, you can love them back. The honest truth, though, is thank God that he doesn't love that way, right? Because there's nothing that we can give to him to make him love us anymore. There's nothing that we can give to him that he doesn't already have. Talking about buying a birthday present or Christmas present for your wife or husband's a hard. Think about buying a Christmas present or a birthday present for God, right? He has everything. He doesn't need anything else. Yet he still chooses to love us. One of my favorite verses and one of the verses that God first put on my mind, you know, I thought about in my head, I was thinking that maybe we'd do John 3:16 first, but instead, what came to my mind, what God actually spoke and said that this is the verse I want you to start with is Ephesians 2 verses 1, starting in verse 1. We're going to go through a lot of Ephesians 2, but let's start in verse 1 through 3. So if you have your Bibles, open it up and let's read together. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now that sounds like a wonderful verse of love, doesn't it? There's a second half to this verse coming soon. Let's pause and pray and then we'll jump in. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you so much for what you're doing in our midst. We thank you that you love us so much that not only were you willing to die on the cross for us, but you're willing to just be and love us the way that we are. Father, may we learn what our purpose of that love, may we learn what that purpose of that love for us is and what it's like to truly be loved by a God who holds no expectations, who says that you will love us even though the way we are, who loved us even yet while we were still sinners. You not only loved us, but you sacrificed yourself for us. So Lord, help us to understand that today. Lord, I pray that my words would not be my own, but they would truly be your words, Father, that you would lead us and guide us, that you would remove any hindrances or stumbling blocks that keep us from grasping a hold of what you are speaking to us in Paul's message here in Ephesians, Father. Help us to hear from you. We glorify you, Father. We honor you. I ask you, Lord, that my words would not be my own, but they would truly be your words, Father, and that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise, because you deserve that and so much more, Father. Thank you for all that you have done, all that you are doing, and all that you will do in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, when I think of this first few words, this first portion of this verse, I start thinking about, are we truly unlovable, right? Have you ever had someone in your life that's just, and now moms and dads, don't raise your hands for your sons or daughters that are here. Husbands, definitely don't raise your hands for your wives. Wives, we'll close our eyes if you want to raise your hands, but just kidding. Have you ever had someone in your life that's just unlovable? You know, someone that you just can't, you just don't get along, right? You don't get along with, you have a hard time with, they strike you at the core as you just dislike them. Maybe they're rude, maybe they're proud, maybe they're very prideful, maybe any of those things, any of those words come in. You know, those things are, that happens. There's people out in the world today that are that way, that we have to live with. But, you know, when we read this, we see that Paul begins Ephesians chapter 2 saying, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. What he's beginning to say to us is that, you know, what he's really telling us is that we were unlovable. By any other extent in this world, you wouldn't have loved us. If you were in God's position as a human being and you had to look at the rest of the world, you would not have loved them. Why? Because they were dead in their trespasses and sins. They have caused problems. I mean, look at the history of the world, right? From Adam and Eve all the way up till today, we were finding ways to mess things up. Maybe personally, maybe physically, maybe spiritually, whatever it is, we're finding ways to mess it up. Paul goes on to say, in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Not only were we dead in our trespasses and sins, but we're not even following God. We're following the prince of the power of this air, which is the devil. And so not only are we not following God, not only are we dead in our trespasses and sins, now we're saying, God, I'm not going to follow you. I'm going to follow this prince of the power of this air. And then he says that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, he says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind and the nature of the children of wrath like the rest of mankind. What he's actually saying to us is that when we follow the flesh, when we follow the desires of our own body, when we do the things that we want to do, we become unlovable. We become not like Christ. We are not like Christ. We're not following him. We're not doing those things. Why? Because we're giving in to the desires of our heart. We're giving in to the desires of our flesh. Now, Paul says in verse 2, in which you once walked. And so what he's saying to you and I and all of us in this room is that you once walked in that. So if you have become a follower of Jesus Christ, you're no longer to walk in those desires of your flesh and desires of those things. The problem is that today, too often, we have people as Christians who are still walking in the flesh and the desires of their life because they have not fully understood what God wants from them or who he is. We are truly unlovable in many different ways. See, left to our own desires, what good can we bring? Even in our best attempts, we fall short. On my own, I try to be good. I try not to mess up, but I'm often reminded that it is in my best attempts without God, I always fall short. I fall short of what he wants me to do. The passions, the desires, the things of this world come roaring up to take over not only my mind, but others, and I fall short. I fall short because every Sunday I stand up here and I say, I'm not going to make fun of Pastor Chaz. And it just comes out naturally, right? But no, being more serious, we do fall short on a constant basis, right? We do fall short. We do end up falling short of what God wants for us. And we try and we try and we try and we end up falling short. We often come to this place and we get down on ourselves and say, I am so unlovable. The truth of the matter is that God doesn't think that you're unlovable. By human standards, we might look at each other and say, you are truly unlovable. By human standards, we may be mad at each other. We may be disgusted with each other. We may not even want to be around another person because of what they have done. But to God, he says, you're not unlovable. I created you. You are more than that. And what we find in Ephesians chapter 2, and starting in verse 4, is when Paul begins to switch all of this. He's talking about us being unlovable. He's talking about us being so gross, dead in our sins, all of these other things. And then he jumps in to says, but this is what God does. But God. Let's pause there. Isn't that the greatest statement that has ever could be made? You know what? There's always a but in a situation. I shouldn't go there, but there is. There's always a but in the situation, right? In this situation, but God is the best but that there could ever be. And I didn't say B-U-T-T. I said B-U-T, just to make sure you all clear with me right now, okay? But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Paul is explaining to us the very thing. He's explaining to us why we're not unlovable. It is not because of anything that you and I do. It's not because of the skill sets. It's not because of the actions. It's not because we go out and we do these things and we do nice things and all of them. No, it is because God is rich in mercy. God is rich in mercy, not us, not someone else. God is rich in mercy. And because of the great love with which he loved us. What an amazing but. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Did you like that, Brett? and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. As I said, there's always a but. And that is Jesus. That is God. God being rich in mercy because of the great love that he has for us, came down and says, you're not unlovable. Chad, you're not unlovable. Jennifer, you're not unlovable. Dan, you're not unlovable. Chaz, okay, you're not unlovable either. No. He says that to every single one of us. I just mentioned a few. I didn't leave any of the rest of you out. You know, we're always, you know, the interesting thing about our church is we're always heavily sided to this side. You know, it's like I feel like I'm coming to a wedding. And let's see, groom and bride. So the groom has the big family. The bride has a small family, right? Yeah. We're supposed to be the bride of Christ. So next Sunday, all of you guys need to switch over here, right? Just kidding. Yeah. Wow. Okay. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. See, what Paul is explaining to us is, listen, it's not anything that you can do. It's not your skill sets. It's not your actions. It's not your beliefs. It's nothing that you can do. It is because of who Christ is. And he, being rich in mercy, came down and loved us even while we were sinners. He loved us because why? There's no reason for him to love. Think about this. How many times have you sinned against God? You don't have to say any numbers. I'm not going to call you out and say that others are worse than others, right? I'm not going to do any of that. Not even to Pastor Chaz. But listen, we are sitting here today. We are all sinners. And I'll put myself, I'm one of the chief ones here. We're all sinners. And if we would truly take a tally list and tally up all of the times that we did something against God that we should not have done, guess what? There's probably not enough paper in the world to fill up all of those things. We were truly unlovable. We were truly basically spitting in God's face saying, I don't care who you say you are. I don't care what you're doing. You know what? I'm going to go do what I want to do anyway. I'm going to lie. I'm going to curse. I'm going to steal. I'm going to do all of these things that I shouldn't do. I'm going to gossip. I'm going to go talk badly about another person. I'm not going to love the needy. I'm not going to help the needy. I'm not going to help the people that need help. I'm just going to do whatever I want. You know why? Because I'm me and that's who I am. And God sits behind the scene and says, you know what? I still love you. I still love you. I still desire to be with you. Even though you are dead in your trespasses, I will make you alive. I will bring you together with Christ, and by grace, you will be saved. That, if there was ever a statement to say amen to, that was one right there. That's an amazing statement that he's saying to us, because God, being rich in mercy, he has saved us together. See, we often listen to this verse and we pull out the parts of the verse. Listen, I love this verse because you know what? It's not by grace we are saved. It's by what? Faith in Jesus Christ, right? I love that. There's an amazing statement right in that own right. And theology often helps, you know, when we're talking about theology, we sit back and we're building concepts. We're building foundations to our faith and our belief so that we can go and have these discussions with other people. But often what happens in theology is that when you're building a foundation on this, you forget to dive into the very words that are there. And the very fact that Jesus loves you so much that by his grace, it's not just so that you can argue this fact that it is not by your own works that you're saved, but it is by the works of Jesus Christ. But it's the simple fact that, whoa, pause there for a moment. Think about that. God loves us so much so that he died on the cross for us. It's nothing that I have to do. There's nothing that I could do to win that. He did that because of who he is, not because of who we are. As I said, this middle word, this three-letter word, but, you know, oftentimes we hear these things. When my wife and I have a conversation, she goes, I love you, but. And I'm like, oh, great, here we go. What's coming on next? No, my wife doesn't often say that. But ever been in a conversation, oh, you did such a great job, but. You're such a great, you know, in the business world, they used to teach you, you always start out when you have a problem to have a conversation with someone, you always start out with the positives. You're such an on-time worker, but why do you do that? Well, you're building them up. to bring them the bad news, right? You start with some good news and then you bring in the bad news, right? But there's always that. When you hear that three-letter word, that but in that phrase, that means that something's coming to contradict what was just said. It may have been that you're a good worker, it may have been all of these things, but there's a problem. That's how the world is. That's exactly a description of the world. The world will tell you some good things, but... And then there's this negative phrase that happens afterwards. God says, hey, you're a really bad person, but you're going to hell. No, that's not what he says. He says, you're a really bad person. You're dead in your trespasses and your sins and all of these things. But guess what? I love you anyway. God does a 180. He does a 180 to what the world does. Instead of the world telling you that, you know, something good and then going into the bad, God says, you're bad, but because of me, you are now good. And I love you regardless of what you can do. I often still ask myself the question, why do you love me, God? I used to try to find a purpose. I used to try to sit here and think, if I only did this, God's going to love me a little more. As a child, you know, I grew up in the Catholic denomination, I should say. And oftentimes when you do something wrong in the Catholic denomination, you have to go and you have to then do a certain number of Hail Marys or prayers or after your confession time with the priest. And because of the amount of prayers that you did, you were forgiven. And I never agreed with that. I always had an issue with that, but I learned to walk in that process. And so when as a child, when I did something bad, I would try to overcome what I did bad with a few good things. And I realized it started setting me up for this process of that's not the way that God wants. We're always looking for this second hand. We're always looking for a way for us to make God love us more. If I just go out and do one more outreach, if I just go out and listen, Jay, yesterday I'm thinking, if I just put up one more stupid hurricane clip, God's going to love me a little bit more, right? I was the last one off the ladder because I wanted to put up one more stupid hurricane clip. If I just go out and I give a little bit more to the person on the street corner, if I just go and I get someone to come to Christ, one more, all of those things are good things, right? But all of those things are wrong. We're trying to win God's love by doing those things. We're trying to win God's love. Should we do those things? Absolutely we should. But it's not why we're doing those things. We're not doing these things to win God's love. We don't come to church on Sunday morning to win God's love. If you're coming to church on Sunday morning to win God's love, you're in the wrong place. And you're coming here for the wrong reason. God's love is not something that you win. God's love is not something that you achieve. God's love is something that he gives to us just because of who he is. I'm not walking off stage, by the way. Oh, it's this one. I'm turning it down because I'm hot. There we go. Yeah, I know. Sorry. See, God is rich in mercy because when you disobey him, he still loves you. God is rich in mercy because when you lie, he still loves you. God is rich in mercy because when we hurt the people he created, he still loves us. God is rich in mercy when we do what we're not supposed to do, he still loves us. It's hard to understand a love like this because that's not the way the world is built. The only time we ever see this kind of world, the only time we ever see this in the world that we live in today is sometimes with our children. By the way, I forgot to say, Mike's daughter, Hillary, thank you, came home from her deployment and she's good and everything's safe and she's back home, so... Thank God for that. It's hard to understand this kind of love. It's hard to understand this kind of love unless we have kids, right? When your kid does something wrong, you still love them, right? Most of the time. Ethan looks at his mom. Are you asking your mom if she still loves you because of what you did, Ethan? Are you asking her that? That might be kind of funny. Sometimes. Okay. Fair enough. That means she's doing her job right. That's what it means. Truth of the matter is, that's the only time, right? Outside of that, do you love someone who works with you that you don't like? Do you love someone at your job because they came and yelled at you or were in a bad mood or something like that? No, most of the time we stay away from those types of people. What about the neighbor in your neighborhood that's always a problem? Do you love them? No, we don't. But you know what? That's because that's the world we live in. We live in this world where we are winning. We want people to win our love. We want people to do things for us. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not speaking against it, but that's not the way that God says things. What I want you to understand today is that God's love is way different than the world's love. God's love is completely different than the way that the world loves. In fact, when we find out what is the purpose of God creating us, is so that he could love us. That's an amazing thought, an amazing concept. But God created us so that he could love us. And so we, in return, could worship him. It's hard for us to understand and grasp these things, but it comes, Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10 helps us to understand this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. I want to pause here for a moment because I started to hit on this when I was talking about theology, right? When we talk about knowing our faith, listen, theology is a wonderful thing and we should be grounded in foundation. Discipleship, we talk about this. Pastor Chaz and I will talk about this until we're blue in the face because we so believe in discipleship. How can you have to know what you believe so that you can tell other people what you believe. The side note to theology that I want to again hit on here today is that oftentimes when understanding the foundation, we miss on the personal application. You know, someone asked me one time, he says, how can you preach every Sunday and not go to church? Where do you get fed? Where do you get that? Where do you get that, that message that fills you up and comes in? I said, well, I told the person, I said, there's two things. One is that I like to listen to a lot of podcasts. I read a lot of books, so I get fed that way too. But one of the best things that happens is as I'm preparing the message, God feeds me. Before I even mention a word on Sunday morning, God has already dealt with my heart through this message. And I have to live through this message and understand this message. And on Sunday mornings, when I share this with you, what I'm doing is just sharing what God has put on my heart. And one of these things that I often have forgotten is that it's not just simply that God, for by grace we have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Listen, there's nothing you can do to win God's love. I used to talk a lot with my old Catholic friends, and I would sit down and have a conversation, and this is one of these major verses that I say to them. You know, we sit there and we bring this up. There's nothing that you can do to win God's love. You can't pray enough. You're not going to pray. The Mormons believe that you can pray someone out of purgatory and into heaven. That doesn't happen. I can tell you that. Catholics believe that you can pray enough that you're going to enter into this, this place. That's not going to happen. There's nothing that you can do. None of that. These are all true statements, and these are statements that we need to make sure. Why? Because we need to understand that it's not about us. It's not about anything that we have. It's all about God's love. It's about who he is. It's about what he has done for us. It's about what he is doing for us. It's not about us. It's about him. We have to stop trying to win his love and understand that it is through him that he's going to give us the love that we need. However, none of you in this room, including me, none of us in this world are good enough. There should be no one in here. Listen, I can sit here and tell you that I can boast about how many hurricane clips I put on. Jay put on more than I did, by the way, though. And I don't have any problem saying that. We can boast about that, right? That doesn't mean anything, though. We can boast about how good we are as Christians. We can boast about how many times we pray. We can boast about how many times we read our Bible. We can boast about all of those things. And if you are going to boast, then those are great things to boast about. But the truth of reality is, it has nothing to do with you. It's God. He's the one that gives you all of these things. It's not as a result of any works that you can do. It doesn't matter how good of a person you are. It doesn't matter how many people you've helped. It doesn't matter how many cars you've fixed or how many bags of food you've delivered or whatever good work that you've done. None of those things are going to win Christ's love for you. Verse 10 goes on to say that, Paul says that in verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you understand what this verse is saying? We are God's workmanship. He has created us. He's our creator. He has created us to do these things. He has created all of us in this room to be who we are. He's created you in the way that you are. The skill sets, the mind, the attitude, the personality, all of the things that you have, God has created you in Christ Jesus for good works. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on and says that which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you know that even before you were born, God had a plan for you to do good works? To do the things, even before you were conceived, even before you were out of the womb of your mother, God had created this very day and the ability that you have to do these things, to do good works. So when you choose not to follow him, when you choose not to do what he's asked you to do, you're not doing what he's asked you to do, you're doing what the prince of this air has asked you to do. When you choose to do the good works, when you choose to go and share scripture with your neighbor or provide food to a needy person or to love on someone or any of those things that we should be doing as Christians, guess what? Those are the things that God created you to do. We as people have to understand that we are God's created work, created to do the work which he prepared for us to do so that we could walk out in them. You want to know your purpose? Your purpose is to walk in the good works that God has given to you. You want to know where you should be? You should be walking in the purposes and the plans that God has for you. There is nothing that you can do to make God love you any more than what he does today. Nothing. I'm asked this question oftentimes, what can I do? What can I do to just make God happy? No, nothing. Now the problem with this is that we have taken this culture and it has divided, I believe, it has divided the believers in God. We have this group of people who are still trying to win God's love. They're trying to do everything they can. So they're showing up to every event. They're doing everything that they can. They're doing all of these things because they want to be in the good graces of God. And so they want to do all these good things. And those are wonderful. Right? But then we have the other side that says, oh, if I just show up at church on Sunday morning, that's enough. If I just occasionally read my Bible, that's enough. If I just occasionally pray, that's enough. See, the problem of it is that we have two cultures. We have one who's trying to win Christ, and we have others who think they have Christ, but want to do nothing with the faith that they have. And so they allow themselves just to sit here and become not moved by God in any way. The simple fact is that we don't understand the very idea that God has created you for a purpose. God has created, and it's not for you to go out and try to win God's love. It's for you to have a relationship with him. God wants you to love him so that he can love you in return. He wants you to accept him and so that you can be following in his steps and do the things that he has asked you to do. If you understand God's love at all, in any way, shape, or form, then you would understand that he's not looking for you to earn anything. He's looking for a relationship. He's looking for you to be so in love with him that you want to go out and help the needy. He's looking for you to be so in love with him that you want to spend time in prayer with him. He's looking for you to be so in love with him that you want to read scripture. He's looking for you to be so in love with him that you want to do the good works that he has prepared beforehand for you to do. He's not looking for you to win anything. He's looking for you to do these things because of a relationship. When I first met my wife, I wanted to try to earn her love, right? So I did everything I could. staying up to 3 o'clock in the morning talking to her on the phone when I had to go to work at 6 o'clock the next morning. I couldn't do that today, sorry. Just anything you could do. Just think about it. Anything you could do, right? We've all been there. If you have a special someone in your life, you've been in that place where you're doing things to try to get that person to love you. Well, what happens 27 years later? Guess what? 27 years later, we still do those things, or we try to do, but a lot of them is just expected, right? I've been married to my wife. I know she loves me. Is that the right attitude to have? No. I need to continue to earn the love that she has for me. But I know she's going to love me. And so what happens? In a lot of relationships, what happens is that we say some of the rudest and cruelest things to the people we love. Why? Because they're going to love us regardless of what we say. But out of that relationship comes different things. Out of that relationship comes trouble, and out of that trouble brews up. And so if we don't share the love that we have with our spouse, we can find ourselves in a dangerous place. God wants to have a relationship with you. He desires you not to come to church on Sunday morning because it's a check mark on a list. He doesn't desire you to be here and just to say, look, I'm here at church, I did something right. Instead of sleeping in, I got up and came to church. Well, congratulations, so did I. You know what he wants? He wants people to say, I want to go to church because you know what? That's where God is. That's where the celebration of what God has done in our lives and the people and the lives around us, where we get to celebrate together, where we get to worship him. I want to go there and I want to hear the good news about how he is, and I want to love on him. God doesn't want you to go out and feed the poor because that's what you have to do. God wants you to go out and feed the poor because those are God's created people. He loves them. And if we understand God's love for us and we understand that he loves us, then we should want to love the people that he loves. And we should want to go out and do those things. See, it's completely different. We are built in this culture, in this world, to do things based upon actions. God is not looking for that. God is based upon a relationship. And his relationship isn't built upon the action. It's hard for us to grasp, to sit back and say, God just loves us because of why? Well, just because he created to love you. That's why. When we grasp the totality of what that means, when we come to this place and understand that our purpose in life was not to go out and do all of these things, our purpose in life is to be loved by God and for us to love him, that's when our life really takes on wheels and takes off. This kind of love that Paul is talking about leads to one thing, and that's purpose. When someone loves you just because they do, and you understand that and you grasp a hold of that, guess what? It causes you to want to do things for that person, right? The actions that we talked about before. When I do something nice for my wife, she, in turn, wants to do something nice for me. When you do something nice for a neighbor, they, in turn, when my neighbor this week brought us green beans, ham, and potato, fresh from the garden. It was great. It's wonderful. Brought us a big bowl of it for lunch. And I laughed because as I'm writing this sermon, I'm listening to my wife and him have this conversation. And my wife goes, can I bring you pickles? Can I give you maple syrup? Can I give you this? Can I give you that? What is she trying to do? She's trying to offer something back to him for something that he did for us. That's what real God's love is. When we stop loving God based upon actions and we start loving God based upon a relationship, then we're free to worship him and our purpose is set free for us to go out and do these things. But we have to stop trying to earn God's love. You have to stop. Understand that his purpose, our purpose for being created is to be loved by him. That's the greatest purpose that you and I could ever have, is to be loved by God. Paul tells us in Ephesians that we were created to do good works in Christ Jesus. That we were dead in our sins before he loved us, but yet while we were still sinners, he died on the cross for us. Let's stop trying to earn God's love. and do it because he loves us. Let's go out and share the love of Christ with those around us just because God loves us. Let's go out and love God's creatures, love God's world, love God's created people because he loved us. See, when we understand that kind of love, we are free to give also that kind of love. And you know what happens? It sets you free. You know, they say truth sets you free. I would say God's love sets you free. And that's the truth. God's love sets us free. Why? Because when you love someone and they don't in return pay you back in the way that you think that you need to be paid back, it's okay. Because God called you to do that. God called you to love that person. You don't need anything in return. You don't need someone to bless you in some return. God will take care of that. God will take care of the blessings that you need. All you need to do is love God and love his people. And the last time I checked, his people meant everyone. Not just the people you agree with, not just the people that treat you right, not all of those things. God loves his people. So love him in return and love his people in return. And when we understand that, when we understand that the purpose of our lives is to be loved by God, it's something so freeing. He sent his only son to die for us. For God so loved me that he sent his only son to die on the cross. Even then, to try to make it about us. We try to make it about us. What do? Oh, if you just say this prayer, if you just walk in this way. Yeah, those are all true. We do need to say the sinner's prayer. We do need people to come to a salvation. We do need people to do things for Christ, to stand up and walk in those things. Why? Because he loves us. We are still looking to have a relationship based on actions, and God is looking to base his relationship with us on his love. He wants you to love him because he loves you first. That's why. Do you need to love God? Absolutely. Should there be actions? Yes. Anyone that's in here today that says, I love God and God loves me, and there's no proof of that, there's no actions, there's nothing that comes out of that, is a liar. Those are some strong words, I know that, and I say that in all meaning, but the truth of the matter is that if you don't have actions based upon the relationship with Christ, then Christ is not really changing you to become who he wants you to be. When you accept Jesus Christ on that cross and the love that he has for you, that unforgivable, that love that came even before while you are still sinners, while you are still deep in your sin, but you have no response to that and your life doesn't change and you're not out helping the poor, you're not helping and do things for those that are in need and the needy and those types of things, then you have to set back and you should take a real hard look at your life and say, am I really following Christ the way that I need to be? Because the direct result of following Christ should be that you fall in love with him and you want to respond the way that he responds. And the way that he responds is to love the unlovable. Love the ones that can't give back to you. Love those that aren't going to give you something in return. When we grasp a hold of that, that's when we truly become set free. As Christians, we need to understand that God loves you. And so in return, we should love him back. And our relationship should respond from that. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. And will you stand with me, please? When we can overcome the actionable idea of humanly love, and what I mean by that is, I do this, you do that. And therefore, we'll love each other. I love Pastor Chaz when he gives me a mulligan on the golf course. Outside of that, it's questionable. No, I'm kidding, Pastor Chaz. See, that's humanly love, right? Humanly love says, I'll love you if you do something for me. But if he doesn't do that, when we're out on the golf course, he doesn't give me a mulligan because he had a better shot than me, then I'm a little mad. Just kidding, I'm not. But the truth of the matter is that's how humanly actionable love goes. And we base our love with God in the same way. I once asked someone, how close are you to God? How much do you love God? And the response of this person was, oh, I love God so much so. He's such a great God. He's done all of these wonderful things, and he's talking about all of these wonderful things that God has done for him, how God has saved his marriage and saved this and healed him and did all of these things, blah, 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 all of these things. So that's wonderful. Came back in a few months, a year later, had the same conversation with this man. I said, and things weren't going well. His marriage was not going as well as it was. He had some health issues. Said, how much do you love God today? I don't feel like God's very close to me right now, Pastor. I'm not sure that he really loves me. I took a pause for a moment. I just looked and I said, you know what? I said, you're basing your love on actions. God loves you in the thick of things. He loves you in the thin of things. He loves you in the good moments. He loves you in the bad moments. He loves you when you're serving him at church on Sunday, and he loves you when you're sinning during the week. He loves you regardless. Do you know that there's nothing that you can do today? Nothing. I'm going to repeat this. Nothing that you can do today to increase God's love for you. He already loves you to the ultimate degree. He's died on a cross for you. He's given his life for you. He's given everything that he has for you. There's nothing more that he can give to show his love for you. He paid the ultimate price. But oftentimes when things are going bad and we're struggling through things and we're struggling through our own sin and those types of things, we just sit back and we say, I don't know if that God really loves me. I don't know where God's at. Guess what? He hasn't moved. He's still there. He's still loving you the same way that he always has. And he's beckoning you back to a relationship with him, to experience the love that can only come from him, so that you can, in return, understand the purpose and the love that he has for you. See, whether you're in a coma at a hospital suffering from a heart attack, or you're here at church 2 weeks later, God still loves you. God didn't love Kiara any less 2 weeks ago than what he does today. God doesn't love you any less when you stand before him and you're like, God, I'm sinning, I'm falling short. He still loves you. He's created you to be loved by him. And that's an amazing fact. All we have to do is accept that love, to allow him in. To say, God, I want to be loved by you. And in return, I want to love you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for the love that you offer to us. That yet, while we were still sinners, you have died upon the cross for us. And Lord, sometimes I get mixed up in just the foundations of that. And I forget that you did that for me. That even when things aren't going right, even when things don't seem to be moving in the way that I want them to move, you still love me. Even when I fall short and I sin, you still love me. God, you desire to have a relationship with us that's not based upon actions. It's based upon your love. The agape love that means that you love us beyond all reason, all mindset, all understanding. Is the greatest form of love that requires nothing in return, only to be loved back. And so, Lord, I pray today as Christians that we today, those that have followed you, can stand before you and say, Lord, I want to love you because you love me first. I want to be in a relationship with you because you are in a relationship with me. I don't want to check off some checklist. I don't want to do things because it's the right thing to do. I want to do things because you love me. Help me today, Father, to love you in that way. Father, if there's some here that have never understood that love, have never grasped a hold of what that love is, whether they say they're believers or not, whether they have faith or not. Maybe they're watching at home online and they're just thinking to themselves, maybe I don't have that kind of love. Maybe I don't grasp a hold of that. Maybe I'm still trying to win your love. May they understand, may we understand, Father, that your love is not based upon actions. Your love is not based upon anything that we do or say. It's based upon who you are. And all we have to do is accept that love. To stop denying it, stop walking away from it, and just accept this absolute love. Father, if there's someone that's here that or watching at home online that's never done that before, it's as simply as accepting that love by saying, Lord, come into my heart. I accept that love. I turn from my sinful ways, the ways of the air of this world, and I turn towards you. I walk away from those sins because not because it's the right thing to do, because I love you and I want to be in a relationship with you. Come into my heart. Be my King. Be my Savior. Lord, help us today to walk in that way. Walk in the way of a love that is sometimes hard to understand, but a love that you give to us freely. Because you're such an amazing God. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. Thank you for loving us that way. And help us to worship you in many ways, in all ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's worship together.
There I was on death row, guilty in the first degree. Son of God hanging on the hill, hell was my destiny. The crowd shouting, crucified. The dirty shame was filling me. It would take a miracle to wash me clean. And I read the red letters and the ground. For the whole wide world.
I want to be real honest with you for a moment. This morning when I got up, I was like, I actually contemplated, I'm like, man, I'm just tired. I don't know that I can get up and do this today. I'm tired. I just don't think I want to go to church today. That's what was rolling in my head this morning. So I come into church this morning, and we set up, and we were doing all this stuff. I'm like, I don't really want to set up today. Ugh. I'm going to pull those stupid things over there and do the things that we have to do every Sunday morning. And got done, and I walked outside, and as these guys were practicing, I walked out on the porch and sat down on the porch, and I leaned my head back. I'm like, I could just fall asleep right now. I wonder if Chaz is up to preaching today. That's the thought that went through my head. And right as I was sitting there, it's real quiet. Everyone was in here, and I was kind of out there. God's like, I love you. You're not here today because you have an actionable item. It's not a job that you're doing. It's not any of those things that you're doing. You're here today to share that message because you love me and I love you. Got to be honest with you. There's a lot of times in my life when I go to do an outreach. Did I want to get up yesterday morning at 8? Well, I guess we started at 9, but and swing a hammer all day? No, I didn't want to do that. Did it because God loves me and I want to be in a relationship with Him. And I want to love in return the way that He loves me. So a lot of times in our lives that we have to just understand that there's things that we don't want to do. And we do them because God loves us. You know, the old adage, you don't have to do anything. You get to do those things. I get to come to church on Sunday and celebrate with all of you and love God because of who He is. I get to be part of Habitat for Humanity and swing a hammer because of who He is. I get to love the unlovable because of who He is. I don't have to do those things. I get to do those things. And it's a different attitude, a different responsibility when we grasp a hold of those things and we walk in that love, the love of who He is, not the actionable love that's expecting you or wanting you to do these things. No, we do these things because Jay stands up here every Sunday and says, I tithe. Why? Because we get to. Because God loves us and we should freely give back to Him what He's already given to us. We have opportunities for outreach. We have all of these things. We should share with our neighbors. Why? Because we get to. Because God loves us and we should in return love Him. I encourage you just to leave today with the thought that doing things for your faith, doing things for God, doing these things that we should just naturally be doing are not things that you have to do. They're things you get to do because God loves you. And in return, we want to love Him back. Reading your Bible is not a chore. Praying is not a chore. These are things that you get to celebrate being in God's presence with. And when we can grasp a hold of those ideas, when we can understand that that's the love that He's looking for, listen, if I said, I have to love my wife today, I have to go home and make dinner for her, how happy is she going to be about that? She's not going to be very happy. But if I say, I get to love my wife, and I get to make her dinner, and I get to do those things. I'm not going to say clean house because I don't want to do that. So, but if I say those things, right, it means so much difference. So don't look at your faith as something, as a checklist of things you have to do. Do them because God loves you and you love God. That's when we're set free in His love. God, may you bless us today to walk in that love. May you help us this moment in time, this day, this year, this 2023 that you have blessed us with, to understand and grasp a hold of the love that you have for us, so that in return, we can love the people around us. Send us forth from this place, loving you like never before. Not because it's a checklist, but because we have a relationship with you and we want you to love us. And you do. Bless us today as we leave this place to do your, to be your hands and feet in the world around us. Help us to love the people, even those that are unlovable, Father, that you've put in our path. Help us to love them, to do the works that you have set us forth to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful week. We hope to see you again next week.